This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Joe Bevilacqua and New Chapel in Grand Rapids, Michigan. For more information, please visit newchapel.com.
How's everybody doing today? My gosh, well, it's good to see all of you. My name is Joe Bevilacqua. I'm the lead pastor here at New Chapel. Second part in our series, Love Thy Neighbor, and really excited about this one, particularly because this is the series that leads us up into the Easter season when we really celebrate Jesus big. And I don't want any outsiders. I want people to feel like they're welcome when they come here. I want us really to develop a culture where we love other people as ourselves. And to do that, we're jumping into this series. And if you have your Bibles, open them with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. I heard a story from a friend of mine recently, and he was going home from work. He picked up his son from school, and they normally stop by the gas station on the way home, and they get gas and all that kind of stuff, but it's also the time to get kind of the treat. And if there's any other dads in the house like me, we have all kinds of junk food when you're hanging out with dad that just does not happen when you're hanging out with mom. I mean, she's got to have everything be organic and stuff like that. Everything grows. Everything grew. It's all organic to me. So we go get a donut, something like that. So my buddy, he was doing that. He was getting a treat for his kid, and his son was kind of running around, and he was going up to check out. And as he was going to check out, there was a woman who was in front of him, and she's kind of trying to figure everything out. And he looked at her and just came into his head, came into his heart, that he was supposed to jump in and buy what she was buying there at the checkout. And one of those things that just kind of God speaks to your heart, and it would take 5 minutes to explain, but happens all in one moment. You know what I'm talking about? And so he's getting ready to do this, and his son is back, I mean, probably making a mess, making noise. So he's distracted. So he leaves that spot, goes back, and grabs his son. And while that happens, he hears the whole store kind of stop and go, "Hey, wait, stop." And the guy looks up. He sees this woman run out of the gas station. He says, "What just happened?" So we put everything inside the bag, and when it was in the bag, she took it and she ran. And it kind of hit him all at once, like, yes, in a way, you're buying something for someone who was going to steal, but God wanted to do something in that moment to show that woman that, hey, I'm all over you. I've got your number. And he was going to say, "Hey, God bless you. I just felt like the Lord asked me to do this." I mean, it would have blown her mind. It would have really shown her that God's trekking with her, and she didn't have to do that, and he could provide. But all at once, it occurred to him, I didn't do that. I missed the opportunity, and it was even for a good thing. I'm supposed to be watching my kids. But he just walked by, and I think that that is the tendency that many in this room have, even present company, that we can so easily sometimes walk by a situation where someone's in need, someone is hurting, someone needs us to reach out to them, and we lose an edge, I think, that we have in our Christian walk when we do that. And so I want to talk about that for the next 30, 40 minutes, is what this looks like to walk out the process of loving our neighbors. And that's a question I want you to chew, is who are you walking around? Who in your life maybe has a need? And yeah, that was a spontaneous story, but we all have people that are in our world, whether it be a family, friend, coworker, someone that you go to school with, that person, you know they need prayer, they need love, they need you to reach out. So just ask yourself that question as we jump through this story. I had you turn to Luke chapter 10. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. If you grew up in church for any amount of time, you know this classic story. But what happened in this story is very significant. If you look at it through religious eyes, you are going to miss the incredible and miss mining the incredible gold that Jesus preaches within this story. He's a couple years into his tour of the Middle East, if you will. He's preaching this message of love and forgiveness and God being reconciled to man. And this is really to a spot in the story where the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious theists, the Jewish theists of the day, the lawyers, which is different than the lawyers that we would think about today. These people knew the law inside and out, and that was the Jewish law, which encompassed everything from civic things to just life. I mean, it was everything. They're on to his message, and they're trying to trip him up. Everywhere he goes, they're following him to undermine his message. They're following Jesus to slow him down, getting this message of love out. And so when this happens, they would make such a spectacle that all eyes would go on the middle of a debate that just started in the middle of a message. Could you imagine if somebody stood up and started to don't do that. And so it would be something like that. Like somebody stands up and says, well, what about this? Oh, man. I mean, it's just, that's where the conversation's going to go. So they did this to Jesus over and over again. And it's not that he got good at it. He knew people well enough that he was good at it right off the bat. And what he would do is he would answer them in a way that would leave them all stunned. And it's found in Luke 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, he said to them, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Everybody look at me for a second. When he's saying, what is your reading of it? The way that they did things back in the day is, if you were a Jewish person, you would be under a certain rabbi's teaching. Yes, every rabbi had different disciples underneath them, but every rabbi had a different rite at the age of 30 when they were baptized to make doctrine. So, for instance, when this was being debated, this is a time where your neighbor was really something that these rabbis would discuss. And so one rabbi would say that a neighbor is to the person left, right in front of you. Another rabbi would say it's the people in your family that you work with. And so what he's saying is, what's your reading of the law? Verse 27, here's when he answers. He says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, you've answered rightly. Now do this and you will live. Live what? Live the best life. Live a godly life. Live a life that reflects God. Verse 29, but he, this is the lawyer, the Jewish theist, he wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Oh, he's trying to trip him up. He's trying to say, what yoke are you under? What teaching are you under? Good teacher. Teacher means rabbi. And so they're quizzing Jesus to try to trip him up. And it's a significant question. It's very telling about what Jesus would teach and under his teaching, under his yoke, what his followers would believe. Are you of the Pharisaical side or the Sadducees? Do you follow the theists? What do you believe? What do you say? Who do you say is a neighbor? It's so profound. And I really believe this, that the answer to that question is really a question that we have to answer today. It's something that we have to cement in our heart, solidify within our walk with Christ. Is who is our neighbor? Who is the person who we're going to love? And ultimately, love with the same strength, serve with the same strength that we would serve and love ourselves. Who is your neighbor? Five thoughts about that in the time that we have today. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, never feel the need to justify what God has commanded us to do. Never feel like you need to justify it. God has tugged on some of your hearts since the beginning of the year in 2017. He spoke to you about reaching out to someone or speaking to someone or being a blessing to a family or whatever that looks like. I just believe that this is the year where we're going to stop just having warm fuzzies and thoughts about loving other people and blessing other people, and we're honestly going to take it as a responsibility, like, God, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to justify myself out of it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Where we could just start to make excuses for everything that we want to do, all the ground that we want to take, will justify the reasons why we can't do them. I do that. I know that there's people in the room that do that same thing where we justify and talk ourselves out of the great things that God wants to do. And this lawyer, again, he was someone that knew the Jewish law. I mean, he knew not just the religious side of it, but the civic side of it. He knew the intrinsic value of every letter that was written in these scriptures. So as a Jewish lawyer, he wants to do what's right. He wants to have this thing be perfect. And of course, what he's trying to do in asking Jesus these questions and really pull it back to, what do I have to do? He's justifying himself. And I think that's what we do. And we can't. We have to move past that. We have to move past even things that seem reasonable. All the different lists of reasons that we have not to reach out and love like Jesus loved. We've got to stop justifying. Verse 30. Then Jesus answered And he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among some thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance, a certain priest came down the road. And when he had saw him, he passed by on the other side. He just walked right past him. Verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and even looked, but he passed by on the other side. Jesus is using the power of a story to illustrate what God sees as a neighbor. We want a simple book to answer all of our questions, but you're going to struggle to find the book in the Bible that is all about healing, that's all about salvation, that's all about healing the broken heart. Instead, we have a book of stories and poems and songs and letters where God uses in completely the opposite way that our Western mind works. We want stereo instructions. He's going to tell you a story, and he's going to make this really real to you, but then also make you seek it out. He's going to ask questions that penetrate to your heart, ask you questions that you really need to answer. So how do we love our neighbor like never before? Number two, I think Jesus brings it out. It's time to see hurting and broken people just like God sees them. Just like God sees them. No different than that. To see who they really are. We are so quick to judge. You know what I'm talking about? And I am not excluding myself from that. In fact, in this passage, Jesus puts it in there on purpose. That there was a priest that walked by. There was a man of God, if you will. A pastor walked by someone in need and just ignored him. And so this is something that touches my heart. It should touch yours because we have these thoughts that come to our mind. Well, what's the first thought that comes to your mind when you see somebody in need? What's the first thought that comes to your mind when you see a panhandler? What's the first thought that comes to your mind when you see somebody who is hurting or crying? And maybe crying is an easy one because you can feel the emotion. If you have an empathetic gift, you're there and you're like, okay, let's talk about this. But I'm telling you, people cry when it's at the end, man. I'm telling you, people hurt way before then. What's your first thought when you see that? What's your reaction when you see that need happening in someone's heart and in someone's life? And truly, we have to make the decision of how we're going to see them. And how we view those people is so key. We can either see them where they're at in that moment, or we can see who they are and how God sees them. Because the fact of the matter is, church, that God sees a son or a daughter of God. He sees a son or daughter of the King. He sees his children. And so if we don't foster this vision within our eyes, yield our eyes to God and see people for who they are, you're just going to see where they're at. And you're never going to have the grace to be able to help them. We got to love past what we see. Luke 10, now verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Number three, write it down. Let's be willing to get outside of our comfort zone. The Samaritan, and there's so much I could say about this because you can read into and study into what was happening here. Samaritans were on the opposite wavelength from this Jewish person that's half dead in the street. This is probably more intense of a rivalry than any Michigan and Ohio fan out there. And both of those are awful schools, but I'm just saying, like, it's more intense than even that. I just lost half the crowd. And so this is worse than if somebody cuts you off trying to get a parking spot at Arby's. I mean, these people hated each other, okay? They just despised one another. If you read in here, there was just a cultural difference in between the two. Background, they have different interests. And if you read even further, you'll find out that there was racial tension in between these two people. There was religious tension in between these two people. And what the Samaritan did is he fostered these eyes to see someone who was outside of his comfort zone. Somebody who, what are other people going to think? What are other people going to say? And he went outside of all of that and saw the person for who they actually were. When is the last time that you've helped somebody that doesn't look like you? That doesn't believe like you? When's the last time that you've loved on somebody who you're just on different wavelengths? Pastor called me up a couple weeks ago. We set an appointment, and it was really cool. We were able to connect, and I really like this guy. Let me tell you why. He is moving his church from South Kentwood to North Kentwood. Guess where? Celebration Cinema Woodland. He's moving to his church to the place where we had church when we first started New Chapel. And so I was so excited to help him. He came into the office and had all kinds of questions. How do I do this? What does this look like? How did you guys set up and tear down? And I'm excited to tell him. In fact, I kind of half wanted to sell him some stuff because we're going to be moving into a building in Jesus' name. And so I'm like, hey, I might have a trailer for you. I might have some stuff for you. And so we were talking about the whole thing, and he laid out some needs. And I said, man, let me just tell you something. I can meet that need right now. It's yours. You don't even have to worry about that one. I got that taken care of. His jaw hit the floor. And so we're orchestrating everything that we can take some things from our church kit and the tithers at New Chapel, the people that bought all of that equipment that we're just not using anymore because we don't meet at a theater. We're going to bless another church that is going to meet at a theater. Let me tell you why that's cool. He and I are completely opposite. At that church, completely different music than at New Chapel. They have a completely different culture than at New Chapel. Our beliefs are actually relatively the same, but his church, many people would say it's a black church. Many people would say of New Chapel, we're a white church. They need more white folk. We need more black folk. But what am I trying to say? Completely different cultures currently. What are we doing? Helping out people that look completely different than us. They have completely different needs. Worship completely different than us. But hey, we got the same mission, right? We love Jesus. We're pursuing God. We've got great things that are before us. Hey, let's bless you, although you have a completely different culture than us. I'm in. Let's do it. Man, foster that mentality in your walk with God. Verse 34. So, Jesus says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds. This guy's half dead on the street. He pours oil and wine. It's never just the wine of salvation. It's the oil of the Holy Spirit. Wine stings a little bit. It's got alcohol. It's going to be the thing that purifies the wound, but it's the oil that has that healing factor that takes you in to a life of healing. He sets him on his own animal, so he's not even riding his own animal anymore. He's got this guy on this animal, brought him to an inn. Back in the day, they didn't have hospitals, so what they had to do is set you up in a hotel, and this guy began to take care of him. Verse 35, on the next day, when this guy departed, he took out 2 denarii, about 2 weeks' worth of wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, hey, take care of this guy. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'm going to repay you. Take care of him. And he went on his way. Fourth thing that I see about this, I think it's essential. If we really want to love our neighbors, a willingness to get our hands dirty is essential to love other people. It's essential. You have to be willing to get off your high horse. He said he'd get off his animal, and he got his hands dirty. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to get a little bit gross? Are you willing to get into somebody's issues? Because I've lived a life that has been relatively drama-free since I accepted Christ, I have strong boundaries in my home, strong boundaries. I protect my wife from some of the drama that my family was known for. I've protected my child against that. But in having that strong standard, and that is a good and godly thing, you also have to be willing to get outside of your comfort zone, see people for who they are, be bothered enough to get your hands dirty and get into their business. I've helped people that were absolutely helpless before. And I don't think people would really think of me in that light because I'm kind of stern. I'm kind of type A. What I've learned is my love is not complete. My love, the Bible says that in the last days, that even with Christians, that their love would wax cold. And so I know I've got the corner on boundaries. I'm doing good. My family's protected. But you know what? I do need to go back home. I do need to love on people. I do need to see people through, love on people, and invest in them and get your hands dirty. Get into the drama a little bit. Hear the story. Talk to somebody who's just, I talk to people sometimes and they're inconsolable. There's nothing I'm really going to say that's going to unlock anything with them because they won't even listen to me. But I need to take a moment and just be there while they're sobbing just for the sake of being there. If they never hear me, it's okay because I can get my hands dirty. I can pause for you in this moment. I'll listen. Nobody else going to listen? I'm going to listen. You know what I'm talking about, somebody? Get your hands dirty. Get into someone's life. Last week, we talked about an and one, that Jesus didn't just say, love the Lord your God, but he also said, love your neighbors as yourself. And we brought out the fact that in your hand, every single week, in your weekly, is that connection card. And it has an opportunity for you to get your hands dirty. And that might look like serving. And that might look like plugging into a small group. that surely should look like prayer. I'm surprised sometimes that we don't get as many prayer requests as I think that there are out there. I encourage you, that weekly, put that in there. When that offering bucket goes by, throw that card in that offering bucket. Give us your prayer request. I pray for you by name. And so we have to be willing to get dirty, whatever that means. But that opportunity is before you every week. Maybe you don't have something, but maybe there's someone else in your life that needs God, that needs breakthrough. You need to be praying for them. What is that and one? What is that step that you are going to take to get your hands dirty? The Samaritan didn't walk past the guy as a type A and say, "Oh, I see that you're in need. Let me make a call." He said, Wait right there. I'm going to go get somebody. You know, he didn't do any of that stuff. What did he do? He got down on his knees. He didn't make excuses for it. You know what he also didn't do? "Hey, brother, I'm praying for you. And keep walking." What? What? He didn't do any of that. He got down off his high horse and invested in that man in his weakest moment. Wow. Wow. He didn't care what everybody else thought. The racial tensions, the religious tensions in between these two people was just crazy. And he didn't care about it. And I just wonder if there's anyone in here that you feel like you're supposed to reach out, but what other people who are close to you think has held you back from doing that. You care more about that at the moment than reaching out and doing what God's called you to do. I had a moment like that, guys, and there was a ghost from my past, somebody who I went to middle school with, and he was my buddy. And I knew that he had gotten into a life of drugs and that he was in prison. And so I contacted his family and said, "Hey, where is this guy?" Because I felt like the Lord wanted me to minister to him. You know what dropped in my heart as soon as I felt like God was asking me to go reach out to Seth? Was, wait a second, what are people going to think? What's everybody going to say? What's the nature of this? You're going to have to defend yourself. You're going to have to tell a story. And you know what? Because I've lived just about 10 years outside of my own comfort zone, very quickly those thoughts go away because the person is more important than any issue that you'd ever go through. So I looked up this person and went to Jackson. And you want to talk about walking into a godless, sterile environment, walk into a prison. A jail has more of the Holy Ghost than any prison I've ever been in. And I've ministered in jails all over. And so as I walked in, and they search you in places that just ain't right, I'm like, "Can I show you my ministerial credentials so you don't do what you want to do right now? I mean, this is crazy. This is crazy. I'm doing a good deed. I'm the Good Samaritan." Nope. Okay, here we go. Okay. Praise God. Welcome to Jackson Prison. Okay, so we walked through, and I'm telling you, it was like I'd seen a ghost. Not for me, for him. I mean, his eyes were like saucers, looked like paper plates. And he sat down, and for the next 5 hours, we talked. I went back again. And he said, "I'm going to tell you something, Joe. I can't cry in here or I'll get savagely beat up. But let me just tell you something. My parents have been here 3 times. And this is your second. And nobody else. I've been there almost 5 times now. And the 4th time, I found out that he hadn't seen his kids in years. And his ex-wife, they went in for the same issue, but she left him while he was in there. She got out early. And he had no pictures of his kids, hadn't seen them for years. So I was Facebook friends with her, so I took a bunch of those pictures. And you have to go through something called JPay, which is a secure email line. And I sent him pictures of his kids. He was, I mean, tore back, you know. What they'll do is, if you got to cry, go take a shower, because that way they can't tell where the water ends and where the tears begin. And so, I mean, he was tore back because he hadn't seen his children. Striking how much they look like him. And so I ministered to him, finally sent it back, and he said, "You've been more of a friend to me than anyone else in my life." And Kaya, when I showed her the email, Kaya bawled her eyes out because I am a minor character in his former life, but I'm the only one that was willing to do that. The only one willing to cross the street, the only one willing to take an evening and go talk to somebody who's in there. I'm not saying he's perfect. I'm not saying what he did is right. It's not right. He knows it's not right. But the fact of the matter is, what God sees that is, that's his son. That's his kid. There's nothing that Aurelio could ever do to separate my heart towards him. Nothing he could ever do. And so God looks for people who are willing to get their hands dirty, to reach out to his kids. That's how he looks at it. That's the heart of our God. And maybe you're in here and you feel like that. You feel totally forgotten. You feel like people walk past you. And I'm here to tell you, you are in the right place. Welcome to New Chapel, where we say, welcome home. We're not going to see through you. You're surrounded by people that love you, that care for you, that have prayed for you. You are at home. So never feel ostracized. Never feel alone. God has a plan for your life. Amen, somebody? Amen. Yeah, give it up for Jesus on that. Never, ever feel like that. God has a plan for you. Verse 36, so which of these three, Jesus asks. He tells the story. He says, which of these three do you think was neighbor? You want to know whose neighbor? Which one of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The theist, the lawyer, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus looks up at him and says, you go and do likewise. Number five, we have to go live it out. We have to live this out. If you just hear messages and you're like, that is right, not enough. You can study this thing into the Greek, the Aramaic, cross-reference with the Hebrew, find the comparison with the menorah of the golden lampstand, find how this goes into temple worship, and how this is actually talking about a calf. This has nothing to do with any of that if you don't go do it and love somebody. You can cross-reference this into your blue in the face, and it is meaningless. This is not a scripture that has to be studied in depth. Get up off your butt and love somebody else. Invest in somebody else. Look past all of your needs. Realize that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. He's got your back. You have nothing to prove. You have nothing to justify. Love on other people. And if we don't do it, what are we doing? I mean, this is the religious culture that I came out with, where we did Bible studies about the kinds of plants that they had in the Garden of Eden. Who cares about the plants that they had in the Garden of Eden if everybody's going to hell around you? That's good preaching for a white boy. Somebody say amen. I'm so serious about this. Guys, we've got to reach out. And we need to be marked by something. And it's not how much we know. And it's not how much we can thump this thing at people and tell them how they're living wrong. That's the last thing that's going to win them over. You know what's going to win them over is when you love gross people. When you get down into somebody else's muck. And I'm not saying they're gross intrinsically, but their drama's gross. The issue that they're going through is gross. But we're so up on our high horse of everything that we've got right, we ignore people day by day and hold our nice gold-lined Bible on the way to church. And I don't think that is what Christianity is designed to be. We are called by God to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so what happens? We preach messages like this, and this is not as popular as victory. This is not as popular as breakthrough. This is not as popular as God has a plan for you. Here's the plan. Love other people as yourself. It's going to require sacrifice, and it's good for you. And so we see people who are stunted in their Christian growth, and it's because they refuse to love others as themselves. They think it's all about knowledge acquisition, and we've got to do it, because when we serve, we love, we give, we invest in others, that's where we're going to see the world turn upside down. In our professional building at New Chapel, I met a person. I was kind of scoping out an empty office, and I'm the type of person that I will straight up break into a place that has a sign that says for sale outside of it. Okay? Anybody else? Yeah, praise God. So I've taken Pastor Kobe. You wanted to have some fun? Take Pastor Kobe where he knows he shouldn't be. Awesome! So fun, because he's so sweet, and he can't do that kind of stuff. Well, I broke into this office. And so I was looking around, kind of seeing, hey, what would this look like? What would this work? And I ran into Sandy. And Sandy works in our office, and so really, for the next 45 minutes, Sandy started to tell me her story. Let me tell you just the beginning of it. Sandy was the top of the class, man. Sandy was someone who was revered in her college. I mean, it was, I think, number one in her class. She, when she graduated, became a doctor, a medical doctor, went and interned in surgery and medicine, has an incredible medical mind. Like, her mind just works that way. And so she worked at Butterworth. She was the head of pediatrics at Butterworth Hospital. I mean, she was on top. She had everything. This practice was literally the hospital. It was pediatrics, man. She knew what she was doing, had a touch with kids. And in the midst of this time, a chronic illness came on her, and the prescriptions were heavy. And in so much that she declined quick to the spot where her memory was just gone. She was bedridden 23 hours a day. And through a sinister family situation, she was put out on the street. And so going from those medicines, you are now chemical dependent. You're not like an addict that started recreationally. You're someone who literally, to live, you are in such a high degree. So in this chemical dependent state, was homeless, walked the streets. This was a person who, if you went up to her, she could not tell you her name. In her lowest moment, at her lowest time, God found her on that street. To tell the rest of the story, I want you to welcome to the stage Dr. Sandy Detman. Sandy, come on up here. Thank you so much, Brian. I want to hear your story. And number one, I just wanted to thank you for being here today. Y'all just give it up for her one more time. So, Dr. Detman, you were at a spot in your life where you were homeless. And I think you even were admitted into the hospital that you once all but managed. And then were ushered out. Tell us a little bit of your story.
My mic on?
Yeah, there you go.
All right. I'll kind of give you the overview, and then I want to tell you what God did for me. I had the world. I literally had the world. I lived in a 6,000-square-foot home, custom-built home on 5 acres in Ada. Gorgeous husband, 5 beautiful children. Involved in the community, great job. And I got ill. And I got very, very ill. On multiple medications. Medications that I didn't abuse, either to help me live in peace or to die in peace. What I didn't know is that my husband had retained a powerful Grand Rapids divorce attorney 4 years prior to filing. I was systematically dismantled. My children were systematically alienated from me. All of my money was stolen. And in 2011, I got away. And once I got away from my abuser, I went from 23 hours a day bedridden, and I started getting better. But if you had met me in 2011, after all the medications were stopped and I started to get healthy, I didn't know how to use an ATM machine. I couldn't use a self-checkout at Meijer. You know how hard it is when you're a potato head to figure out where the change comes out? I was losing a lot of money, right? I remember seeing Obama on TV, and I was like, we have a black president? And my second thought was, yay, America. I barely knew my name. You know, I was thinking when he said, love thy neighbor. When I think of neighbor, I think of neighborhood. And I was thinking, back in 2011, the only way I was your neighbor if you were parked in a parking lot next to me, because I had nothing, I had nobody. I was all alone in the world. I lost my home, my family, my money, my reputation, and almost my life. And then this therapist comes along, and he believes in me. And then on September 16th of 2011, I had my God moment in this grungy office, sitting across from this man who looks like a throwback from the 60s or something.
I'm going to tell him you said that.
Please do. And everything changed for me in an instant. I used to get so angry. So I had spent the first 50 years of my life being chased by God, Now I'm spending it chasing him. Wow. Wow. I remember it used to bother me. You know, those people who are like, you know, God will provide. And I'd be looking at them and I'm like, I think you have to get off the couch for God to provide. And so I thought in my mind, I reconciled that. And I thought, God does provide for people who want help. And I thought, I think maybe I have a skill set that maybe I can use. And I never gave up. And I'll tell you about that, but I want to tell you where I am today. I have a medical practice. I'm a board-certified addiction medicine specialist. I help people get off of alcohol and drugs. I teach for Michigan State University's College of Human Medicine. I teach at Grand Valley. I do the drug court work for the 61st District Court. I'm on boards. I'm a public speaker about the opioid epidemic, about abuse, most importantly, about God. I could go on and on and on and on with the things I do, and nobody gets it. Nobody gets why I do what I do. But on September 16th, 2011, when I had my God moment, when I say everything changed in an instant, I mean everything changed in an instant. I went from thinking nothing was a God thing to I wonder if that's a God thing. And now I know everything is a God thing. I was healed by the love of community. I literally rebuilt my life one person at a time. And I come with a lot of drama. I have more drama than the Reader's Digest. I mean, when I met this man, I was like, and he's like, but you know what he did? He just watched me. He walked the journey with me. And he loved me. You know, I was thinking about what you said. You know, nobody understands what I do. I get up early. I don't sleep much. Part of that's from what happened to me, from the abuse, from the PTSD, from the abuse. I'm scared of two people. I'm not scared of many people. I'm scared of two people. The two people who wanted me dead for almost $2 million. And that is my dad and my husband. The two people who I thought loved me. But when you talk about, you know, no one understanding, it's funny because, boy, if you spend a week with me, I mean, I literally, one day I'm sitting in a room full of judges who are my friends, judges, lawyers, doctors. The next day I'm on the streets in division because those are equally my people.
And the reason why is because you had lost everything. And if you had gone to division and saw her in the condition that she was, out of her mind, how often do we walk past those people, guys? How often do I? And I'm not saying that you can help everyone. You're not God. That's not your role. But you can do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. You know what I'm talking about? And so this guy did for one.
Absolutely.
And had no idea. And who cares the fact that, oh, yeah, she had this phenomenal gift and no one knew. How about just the guy that can get back on his feet and get back with his family and continue on life? But the cool part of the story is your license had expired. You now have your medical license again. You have a practice again. You have a thriving relationship with God. Child for child, you're building relationship with your children again. One or two live with you right now, right?
Well, one's 22, lives 3 miles away from me.
But is in relationship.
And one lives with me. Yeah, I have a great relationship with two of my five children.
Right.
I have a 21-year-old and a 20-year-old that haven't spoken to me in almost 5 years.
So we're going to pray for that.
I came from a cultic family.
Yeah.
But what I was going to say is, so this, I was telling this judge this story about how I had this patient, he's in the drug court system. He has a felony list this long, right? And he's drug addicted, trying to get better. And I was telling this story about how I had him in my car and I took him and I fed him and I took him to the pharmacy to get his. And she looked at me and she said, Sandy, promise me you'll never do that again. And I thought, man, I like this woman, but she doesn't get it, right? She does not get it. I am hungry for the broken, for the alienated, for the abused. These are my people.
Wow.
Right?
Wow. So that is how her life was affected by somebody going into her world and giving her a hand up, not just walking by.
Wow. One person.
One person did it. It didn't take a whole crowd. One person reached in. Would y'all give it up for Miss Sandy Detman one more time?
Give me a heart. You're so wonderful. I believe in you.
Praise God. That is what happens. That is what happens when one person makes a difference. That's a very extreme story. That's a very dramatic story. Head of pediatrics, homeless, found Jesus Christ, and is now has her feet on a rock again, stable, and now reaching out for other people who are down and out. And so the last thought that I want to leave you with today is, my prayer for you is that we would see people through and not just see through people. If you really want to love like Jesus loved, if you really want to make a difference in this world, you're going to have to get outside of your comfort zone. See people like Jesus sees them. Get down. Look at them eye to eye. Get your hands dirty. Love on them like you would love yourself. And that's where we're going to see Christianity go to the next level. That's where we're going to see breakthrough in your family, your friend, your home life. That's where we're going to see the love of God when we love our neighbors. Amen, somebody. Father, I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word in this place. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, that you'd help me find them. In Jesus' name, head bowed and eyes closed in this room. You came in here and you don't have a relationship with God, and you know that. As you heard these stories, you heard about a God that loves you so much that he would send his son, and really a church that loves you so much that we would reach out. And so my prayer for you in this moment, in this time, is that you would feel that love. And the Bible says that we would love others as ourselves, as ourselves. What does that mean? That we've received love. And there's a love in the world that will run dry, but there's a love that comes from heaven, from our God. It's unending, that never fails, that never gives up on us, and that love is what you've been searching for. If you came into this room and you need that relationship, we're going to say a prayer. If you mean it from the bottom of your heart, the Bible says that you will be saved. Let's all say this prayer loud and proud. Everyone say it with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me clean. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you said that prayer for the first time, and you're starting this relationship with God, or if you said this maybe when you were a young kid or a long time ago, and you're coming back home, you're done with messing around with this thing, you want to be all in, I'm not going to embarrass you, call you to the front, make you stand up or sit down. All I want to know is that you said that prayer so I can pray for you. If you said that for the first time or you're coming back home, would you slip your hand up and put it right back down on the count of three? One, two, three. Hands up in this place. Would you be willing to do that? Awesome. Just the people that raised their hand, look at me. Proud of you. Every week we have stories of people that just take that first step. They took that first journey into a life of what could be with God. And so when you said that prayer, God made all things new. When you walked in, there's a weekly, a couple lines of information. If you could fill that out. Little box that says, I accepted Jesus Christ. Here's why I want you to do that. When you put that little card into the offering bucket, it's going to go to my desk. And I'm going to be praying for you by name. It's so important to me. We're going to send you a letter talking about next steps that you can take in your faith with Jesus Christ. And no way am I going to embarrass you, show up at your house, but would you be willing to fill that out for me? Thank you so much. I see some of you doing it already. Praise God. Father, I thank you for these people that accepted Christ in this room. That God, you would surround them with other believers, get them plugged into community. Father, I pray that they would know that they've never been overlooked by you and that there's a church in Grand Rapids that loves them, that doesn't want to see through them, wants to see them through. And Lord, I thank you that you do bless them indeed. I thank you, Lord, that you've made all things new in their life. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, let's give God praise for those people that accepted Christ. Proud of you guys. Be sure to fill out that card and drop it in. And like I mentioned, we're going to transition our service right now into the generosity portion. So if you filled that card out, awesome. If you have a prayer request, you can fill that out on that card, put that in the offering bucket. However you do it, in just a second, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that when we worship God. And that's what really giving with our tithes and offerings is. That's what it's all about. It's worship to God. And so if you came ready to give today, you can get that out, get that ready. Maybe you give online and you can get that little gift out on your phone and you can hold on to that. I want to read you a scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Bible says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's what the heart is. When you give, when you partner with God, He partners with you. And so there's a couple ways that you can give in weekend services. We're going to pass those buckets by. You can give by cash or check or card. And then ultimately, you can give with your phone. This is how Kai and I do it. We've done it for just a long time. You can go to newchapel.com/give, give on via text. You can set up the app at newchapel.securegive.com. And then the fifth way is that you can automate this giving online, and that's something that Kai and I also did. We took the next step in doing that. I want to thank all the people who have gone online with their pledges already, and you've set that up online. Thank you so much. That number means nothing if we don't back that up with the faithfulness of doing that. And for all of you guys that have done it, thank you so much. And for all of you guys that want to do it, we welcome you into that. So let's pray and worship God with our giving. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to sow into your kingdom. God, we don't give because we have to. We give because we love you. And Father, we thank you that you receive this in heaven. We worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, visit newchapel.com.